Volunteer Revolution is the name of the book that we are going to be reading together. It's the book that I'm recommending for our church family as we kind of work our way through what we're talking about in this next couple of weeks with Great Design. It's written by a fellow by the name of Bill Hybels. Let me just read for you a little portion of the opening chapter. Some years ago, a new staff member of our church asked me how I had the gall to ask people who are already busy at work or in the home to get involved as volunteers at church. I mean, don't you feel a little guilty doing this, he asked. Isn't it hard to heap such a burden on people? He had a point, but I knew of a bigger point. During the next few months, you're going to meet people who stand at drill presses 10 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week. When they go home at night, few of them sense the pleasure, meaning, and purpose of life they've heard advertised in the commercials for beer or computer systems. They're godly, conscientious people, and they feel thankful for their jobs, but they don't find satisfaction for their souls at the drill press. And you're going to meet fine, hardworking people in real estate who show 30 homes a week. If they're lucky, one buyer will make an offer, but they're not lucky every week. Many are extroverts who love showing property and helping families find the right home, but even then, they probably don't arrive at home at night filled with a deep inner joy because of their latest showing. You'll meet insurance salespeople who've been selling policies for 20 years. While they feel grateful that the insurance business puts food on their tables and send their kids to college, the thought of selling one more policy likely doesn't float their emotional boat. You're going to meet car dealers and stockbrokers and bricklayers and police officers and plumbers who, despite their commitment to their careers and jobs, are honest enough to admit that their secular vocation does not offer enough meaning to satisfy the deeper needs that stir in their souls. Most of them love their jobs. They feel stimulated and energized by their work. Some of them even leave their workplace each day knowing that they've honored God by their work and their love for people. But few of them would say, this is what life is all about. I look directly into the eyes of my young friend. You and I get to invite these people to be used by God in ways they never imagined. We have the opportunity to empower them to develop gifts that they didn't know that they had. We can cheer them on as they courageously assume new levels of kingdom responsibility that fill their heart to overflowing. And we get to see the look on their faces when they realize God has used them to touch another human being. No, I said, I never really feel guilty inviting people to become volunteers in our church. Never. The mission of the Great Design Ministry. Okay, let's talk about what we're doing. The mission of the Great Design Ministry is to help the members, and you can translate that to family, and you don't have to be a formal member to be a part of this, but to help the family of Reva Trace find fulfillment by discovering their God-given design and using it for the good of others. Now, there's a spiritual reality. I'm just going to put this on the table when we start, okay? I want you to listen to my heart for just a moment. Some of you are going to leave here 5 weeks from now, and you're going to say, man, I dodged that bullet. For 5 weeks, that guy did everything in his power to try and rope me into doing something at church. There must be some holes that need to be filled, some positions that need to be accepted. And that 5 weeks was all about getting me to do something I didn't want to do, something I didn't have the time or the talent or the inclination to do, and I won because I didn't sign up for nothing. If that happens, we will have failed. Not because there are some empty slots in the organizational and ministry structure that go unfilled, but because I will have failed to help you understand and believe and come to know that the greatest fulfillment in life comes when you do what God made you to do. When you discover how God put you together and you begin to serve God and other people out of that design, and you walk home at night and you go, that is what I was made to do. The greatest fulfillment in life you are ever going to experience is when you do what you were created to do. Let me introduce you to a couple of people who want to just take a minute apiece and share with you how God wired them, what it means in their heart when they serve Him out of that design. Heather's going to start us off, and then Tony Baden is going to come, and we're going to finish up with Scott Edwards. So Tony, you and Scott can come over here, and Heather, you kick us off. Talk to us about worship and what that means.
Hey, guys. 2 years ago, you would not have seen me standing up here in the worship ministry. I knew God called me to lead others in worship, but I was intimidated. Thankfully, Pastor Bill saw me when we were in the old building, and he saw my heart. He saw my spirit, and he came up to me one day, and he said, after he introduced himself, of course, he says, "Can you sing?" I said, "I don't really know how to answer that question." I had been in choirs before, but to me, there was always this sense of safety in numbers. I had never been this exposed before. I don't think I ever answered your question that morning, but I prayed about it, and I took a step to go and meet with him. Fast forward to today, and I cannot get enough of the worship ministry. I cannot get enough leading you guys in worship. It doesn't matter if I'm up here on the platform, back there in the tech booth, behind the scenes, making copies, or out here on Sunday mornings with you guys. I can't get enough. I know that I'm doing what God designed me to do because of comments that you guys, some of you have made to me. How I have been able to bless and enrich your lives just by showing my enthusiasm and my spirit, and it leads y'all to be excited about worship as well. I get comments saying that God is using me. How awesome is that to know that God, that you guys see me in a way that God is using me? It is exciting. I cannot get enough. I urge you, guys, use these 5 weeks to find out what it is that your ministry is, because when you start walking in the path that God designed for you, you are able to just feel Him in a totally different way. My eyes have been opened. I cannot reach Him enough. I cannot feel Him enough. I just cannot get enough. And it is amazing when you finally say yes and you finally take those steps, the way that you can bless others and the way that God blesses you.
Well, good morning. My name is Tony Baden, and I'd like to share my missionary story. One Sunday in early 2002, as I was sitting in the morning worship service, just like you are today, a member was speaking of his missions trip to Honduras. And I leaned over to my husband and I whispered, "I want to do that." I always imagined I would do missions work, so I signed up to go to Honduras. However, as time went by, my fears and my doubts crept in. And I thought, what do I have to offer? I'm just a stay-home mom. What talents do I really have? And little did I know that my husband planned a surprise birthday party for me. And in lieu of gifts, the guests could sponsor my upcoming missions trip. God is so good because He provided the exact amount of money needed for that trip. And it was confirmed I was going. Now, all these people knew and were counting on me. So God knew exactly how to encourage me. Because without that motivation, I would have backed out. If you know me, you know I'm a little loud, I laugh a lot, and I like to be goofy. And I have no idea how God could use that or use me. So our missions team of 11 came to a small remote village deep in central Honduras for a week. And God used us mightily through our small group to do amazing amounts of work. But most importantly, we shared Jesus' love, and they received it. And today, because of the support of Riva Trace, we were able to build a church in this small village to witness to that area in the Agalta Valley. A small group of people saying yes to God in a very real way. That week, I was able to be used by God to soften the heart of a man who was just like my dad. He was gruff and proud. And Antonio was the leader in the village, and we worked shoulder to shoulder that week with a language barrier, but God's love is universal. My time in Honduras began my mission journey, and I felt God's hand guiding me. And the amazing joy and love I experienced has totally changed my life. And once you've experienced God's love and leading, you can't help but want it to continue. So whether God calls me to play softball here at Riva Trace or go out to an Indian village in South Dakota or to help in the winter relief program here, I say yes to his leading, and I get the blessing of being in his perfect will and being a little goofy, a little loud, and laughing a lot. Who knew that that was a gift that God could use? And finally, in closing, this week, as I read in my Bible the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000, I've seen that Jesus desires our human cooperation, however meager it may be, to be linked to God's divine power. Thank you.
Okay, why in the world the pastors would give me a microphone on a Sunday? It's a dangerous thing, and they know that. But I'll be good. I'll be good. All right, unlike pastor, I know how to get to the point and not take up your time. So listen carefully and very quick, because this is going to be just, I'm just going to give you a quick overview. All right, I work with students, but none of them are in church, period. All right, I work with kids in my school. I have one kid that's a Christian. I'm a concert promoter. I work with Christian and non-Christian bands, and the whole goal ultimately is so these kids who come to these shows who aren't Christians hear something about Jesus, get to know me, we start building relationships. That's what I do. That's who I am. I would rather be with people out there, no offense to you, than people in here. Okay? I'm all about the non-Christians. That's what drives me. The people who aren't in church, the kids who aren't in church. And about, I'm going to let you sound real good, okay? About 10 years ago, I had a decision about whether to do a different ministry or another ministry. And I was asked pastor what he thought. And very simply, he's like, what are you passionate about? So all I can say is, you're actually kind of smart. And do what you do because you are passionate about it. You find what drives you, truly drives you, and that's what you do. And like I said, for me, the energy I have is for people outside this building. Some of them who are never going to walk in this building. All right, so find what you do. But I will also say this, give my little shot in here. All right. If you are here, and you're here because this is your social place, or you kind of feel good, and all you're doing is sitting in your seat, get out of your seat and do something. And then, if you are one of these people in the ministry, and you just like the look of it, actually do something. Because that's the reality. When I talk to the kids I know who are not here, they don't see any realism with church. Okay? Because they don't see people reaching out to them for who they are. Okay, now I'm for kids. That's what I do. But reach people. Don't let them just come into this door, go out to this door, and go to them and then bring them in. Because that's what's missing. So that's it. See ya.
Scripture is one that I have been kind of living with for the past week, because that's what I want to spend some time talking with you about this morning. It's about the call that Jesus issued to Peter and to Andrew and then to a couple of other fishermen one day. Scripture says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a couple of things that I want to talk with you about this morning as we process this issue of great design and how we are put together. I want you to just take a look at that passage again. Just think through what it says. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And they were doing that because they were fishermen. The first thing that I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus, and I want you to pay attention to this, Jesus sees you and he sees people differently than everyone else sees them. Everybody else is on the seashore that day and they're paying attention to what's going on. And if they're just looking, they see Jesus walking down the beach and he looks up and there's two guys with a net and they're throwing it into the water and they're catching fish because they're fishermen. So that's what they see. They observe that with their eyes. That's just the word that you use there is, you know, that's what everybody else sees. That's what everybody else pays attention to. That's what registers on their brain. But Jesus sees Peter and Jesus sees the other fishermen that way, that day, in a way that's different than everyone else. You see, this is not the first time that Jesus and Peter have had an interaction. Depending on how you arrange the encounters in the Scripture that we have, and different scholars do it different ways, the encounters that Peter and Jesus have had so far are somewhere between 3 and 5. You know, he's already met Peter. He's already had that discussion about, you know, I'm an unholy man. God, why are you, Jesus, why are you here with me? They've already had this great catch of fish. You remember that story over in John chapter 5 where Jesus has walking down the seashore one day. Sometimes they make it a part of this story. Sometimes it's something that scholars put a little bit different, separated. Jesus is there one day and he's preaching and he's teaching and he's just surrounded by so many people that there's this incredible pressure on him. And so what Jesus does is he gets in the boat and he goes out from the shore a little bit and he preaches and teaches and he tells Peter to let down the nets and they have all this incredible catch of fish, so many that, you know, they're afraid the nets are going to break. All that stuff has already taken place. This isn't just the very first time that Jesus walks down and sees Peter and looks at him and he says, okay, follow me. He's already had that conversation with Peter once. They've already interacted a couple of times. But today there's a difference going on. Today there's a call. He's inviting him not to just be a believer in him, but he's inviting Peter to be a participant in his ministry. And he does that because he sees Peter differently than everyone else sees him. Because the word that's used here to describe Peter's, the way that Jesus looks at Peter, is not just a casual, oh, I observed what was going on. The word that he uses here is a very unusual word. It means not just to observe, but it means to see beneath the surface. It means to look at someone and see not just what is on the outside, but to look at someone and see what's in their heart. It means to see them and to understand and to comprehend a little bit about them. It means to understand their character. It means to understand and to see their potential. To see not just what they are, but what they can be. There's half a dozen words for seeing in the New Testament. Common, ordinary, everyday words with a variety of meanings. And this one is a word that means to see, to understand and comprehend. It's a word that's used over in John chapter 1, verse 48. The very first time that Jesus met Peter and a couple of other people. I don't know if you will remember the story. I won't turn there for time's sake. But Jesus is preaching and he's teaching. And a couple of the guys come and they say, hey, you know what? We think that we have found the Messiah. We think that we found the promised one. And they go to a fellow by the name of Nathanael. And they say, hey, Nat, we think that we found the promised Messiah. This is the one that all of the Scriptures prophesy. This is the one that all the Scriptures say is going to come to us and show us how to be in relationship with God. And Nathanael goes, you know what? No good thing can come out of Nazareth. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's not him. And he reluctantly agrees to go and meet Jesus. And so he is walking toward Jesus and Jesus looks at him and the Scripture says he saw him. It's the exact same word. He didn't just see a guy walking towards him. He saw Nathanael. He saw all the way through to his heart. And he said, look, there's a man with no pretense. There's a man that doesn't put on a show. Says what he thinks. Kind of like Scott. Just, you know, hey, here it is. You like me, you like me. You don't like me, that's okay. You're lost. That's why those kids love him. Because he loves them for who they are. Jesus looked at Nathanael and he said, there's a man in whom there is no guile, no pretense, no show. And Nathanael looked at him and he said, how did you know me? The same way that Jesus knows all of us. He saw Peter that day the same way that he saw Nathanael. He saw him and he knew him and he understood him all the way through. And Jesus that day invited Peter to be a disciple. He invited him to be a participant in what he was going to do. Not because of his job skills, not because Peter was a good fisherman and those skills, that skill set would translate over and make him a good evangelist. That's not what it's all about. Jesus saw beneath the surface to what no one else could see. He saw how God had put Peter together. Everybody else that day, they just saw an old fisherman. Jesus looked at him and he said, you're a rock. You're a man of conviction. Once you're set, no one will ever move you. You're a man of perseverance. When I put you on the path, you're never going to deviate. You're a man, Peter, of passion. And when that passion is channeled in the right direction, it will be amazing to see what God can do with you. You are a man, Peter, of tremendous potential. I'm going to build my church on people just like you. What would it be like to be in the presence of Jesus and have him look into your heart and speak those kind of words? And know that it was so. Everyone else looked at Peter and they just saw a fisherman. Jesus saw a man of rock-like faith. And he said, you know what? I can work with that. I can do something with that. Listen, Peter didn't become a fisher of men because he was first a fisherman and that skill set translated over. He had always been created to be a fisher of men. Peter was a fisherman because that was the closest thing he could find in the world, apart from serving God, that satisfied his heart and that fit with how God had made him. He wasn't first a fisherman that then became a fisher of men. He was always designed, created by the hand of God to be a fisher of men. He was just kind of holding his place by being a fisherman until Jesus came and said, come on, Peter, I've got a little bit something more for you. All that potential was buried deep down inside, waiting for Jesus to come by and say, Peter, I see you, I know you, and I know that you're made for bigger things. I know that you're made for better things. Peter, I know that you are made for more. Did you ever have that feeling inside? God, there's got to be something more to life than what I'm doing. Like Bill Hybel said in the book, I love the job that I've got, and I know that it provides for my family, and I know it's a decent, honorable thing to do, and I know that in some ways I'm serving people and all those different kind of things. But God, there's got to be something more, something that satisfies not just my bank account, but something that satisfies my heart. Something that puts me in touch with what life is all about. Listen, that's what great design is all about. It's about discovering how God put you together so that internal desire can be met. Because here's the good news. God looks at you and sees you in exactly the same way that he looked at Peter that day. God knows how you were put together. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 139. If you're following along in the Bible, it's in the chair, you'll find that on page 444. David is speaking, and he says, O Lord, you have searched me. It means, God, you have examined me intently. You have
You have put me under the microscope. You didn't just casually pass over and look at me, but you paid attention to how I was put together. You have searched me and you have known me. You have understood me, the word means. You have become familiar with me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts. It means you understand, God, what I'm thinking even before I know sometimes what I'm thinking. You ever have that kind of relationship with someone that you're talking with them and you look at them and you go, and at the same time, you know, they know exactly, God knows exactly how you are put together. He knows exactly how you are designed. And so He knows how you think. He understands what is important to you, what is significant to me. He says, you search out my paths and my lying down, and you're acquainted with, you're familiar with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God, you know what I'm going to say. Sometimes even before I know what I'm going to say. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Drop down to verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. It's a word that's used to describe what happens when someone was holding the reins of an animal. God, you held me in your hands when I was put together. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You wove me. You took all these different pieces. You took my spiritual gifts and you took my passion. You took my experiences. You took my talents. You took all this stuff. You took all my natural abilities. And God, you wove it together to make me into exactly what you want me to be. I'm not what I am by accident. I am the way that I am. Because, God, that's the way you wove me together. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, you saw, look at that. God, you saw my unformed substance, my unformed structure. In your book was written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. What did David say to us? He said, God, you put me together exactly the way you wanted me to be. You gave me the gifts. We're going to look at a couple of weeks in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Ephesians, some of the other passages in the New Testament. We're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. And it says God gives us every one exactly what He wants us to have. You gave me my passion. You know, it's no mistake that Scott loves kids. God put that love in his heart. It's no mistake that Heather loves worship. God put that love in her heart. Or that Tony loves missions and just loves people. Who better to be a missionary than somebody that just loves people? Right? That's, God puts us together that way. It's no mistake. And when you talk with Him and you interact with Him, you go, is it a chore to serve God? Is it a burden to serve God? Is it something difficult to go to another country or to go out to those concerts and listen to that music? They love it! They wouldn't have anything but that because it meets them where they are, and it's how God put them together. That's what David says to us. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to take a look at that passage of Scripture. Same kind of thing, same kind of thought. Paul writes, for we are His workmanship. Literally, we are the product of His labor. Work product. Have you ever heard that word, that terminology? It means, you know, its own work product, if I remember correctly, means that when you're working for someone, I have to get a legal opinion here. When you're working for someone and you spend your time on the clock, the work that you produce is not yours. It belongs to them. Where's my lawyers at? I've got like half a dozen of them in here. I know. Is a lawyer here somewhere? Did I get that right? Amen. Amen. That's what works. It works for Buddy. He's an engineer. He don't know nothing. What does he know? You just want me to get on with it, don't you? Keep on going, keep on going. Work product. Listen, here's the concept. We are His workmanship. We are the work of His hands, some translation would say. Created in Christ Jesus, wired, the word means. Put together, fabricated. Put together, all the pieces assembled in order to do good works, in order to serve God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What David said and what Paul said comes together this way. Paul said, God put you together with all the different pieces exactly the way that He wants them to be. From the foundation of the earth, He knows what will satisfy your soul. And that's why I started off this morning by saying, unless and until you discover that, how it is God put you together, what it is He put you to do, you will never be satisfied. And the greatest fulfillment that you will ever find in life is when you do what you were made to do. God designed us with our, give me that next slide up there, Heather, with our spiritual gifts, with our passion, with all the experiences in our life, with our natural abilities, and with the type of personality so that we could do what He creates us to do. The first thing that I want you to know is Jesus sees us. Jesus sees you differently than everyone else sees you. He doesn't just see what you are on the outside. He looks down into the heart and He sees how you're put together. And He sees your potential. Then the second thing that He does is He challenges us to follow Him in exactly the same way He did with Peter and Andrew, His brother. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they're fishermen. And He said to them, follow Me. Literally, He laid out a plan of action. It's not just, hey guys, come be with me. It's a word that talks about a systematized discussion. To sit down with someone and go, okay, point one is this, point two is this, point three is this, point four is this. Let's talk about where we're going to end up. There's probably a lot more going on in this discussion than just follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. The authors here probably synthesized, they probably just put down the main point of the conversation. This is what Jesus said to them. It's not everything that He said to them, but it's the gist of the conversation. Literally, come and walk with Me. Come and be My disciple. Come and learn from Me. Come and let Me teach you. He gave Peter a choice. He said, come and follow Me, and you can catch men, or you can stay here and you can catch fish. And you know the outcome of the story. Peter left everything, the Scripture says, and followed Him. This pattern isn't just isolated with Peter. You see it over and over and over again in the Scriptures. You see it with Moses, you see it with Joshua, you see it with Ruth. You see it when all the great men and women of the Scripture, God steps into their life and He says to them, I see something in you, I see some potential in you, I see some ability in you, I see some future in you, I see some gifts in you. But in order for those to be maximized, in order for those to be leveraged, in order for those to really be used, you're going to have to walk with Me, because you can't get spiritual results in earthly power. You only get spiritual results when you're in relationship with Him. And so over and over and over again, the challenge comes, the call comes, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's a call and a choice that we're all faced with. For some of you, you've been hearing that call for years. And yet you've chosen to follow other things. The call that you hear is a call to put Him first, a call to walk in obedience, a call to leave some things behind. And yet, you haven't made that choice. You've made a different choice. You've said, you know what, God, I'll follow You. I'll walk with You. I'll learn from You a little bit later when I've got the other pieces in place and everything's where it needs to be. We actually had some of that discussion in my small group on Thursday night. We were talking in that instance about prayer. And we all admitted that sometimes when we sit down to pray, we're kind of like the dog going out for a walk. You ever take your dog for a walk? You know, and they're just happily walking down the sidewalk till the squirrel comes by. Squirrel comes by, what do? You know, they're over that. And then the bird comes by the other direction. They're that way. And then the little kid comes by with a ball. They're that way. That's the way some of us are in our life. Jesus says, follow Me. And we're like, okay, I'll do that. Softball. Fishing. New job. Family. And everything else captures our attention. Rather than that call to follow Him. And it's not just prayer that happens. It happens in all different areas of life. It happens with success, happens with career, happens with money, happens with influence, it happens with people, it happens with possessions. The sad part is we pursue all those things, but they don't really satisfy our soul. And many times the worst thing that could ever happen to us is that we actually get what we're pursuing. Because you've probably had the same experience that I have. You actually get what you have been pursuing, and then what happens? You sit down. And you have to answer two questions. Because the pursuit, many times, is much more rewarding than the capture. Because when you actually capture, when you actually get it, when you actually hold it in your hands, you have to answer two questions. Question number one is, so what? So what? Everybody's all wound up about the Super Bowl game tonight. I don't want to see the Super Bowl game. I'd much rather see it if it was Dallas. But, yeah, there you go. That's my Cowboys fans. Ron, you'd rather see it if it was Green Bay, wouldn't you? You know, what can you say? But I like to see the game. But you know, at the end of the day, okay, you know what? When it's all over and done with, so what? It is a game, right? I saw something in the newspaper yesterday. It said it cost $5,000 to attend the game. By the time you get your tickets and all this different kind of stuff, that's probably a low price. I mean, so there's probably somebody here who can tell us who won the Super Bowl in 1978. Anybody know? Was it Dallas? No, I don't know. I don't know. Does anybody know? Steelers, okay. Two or three people here know. How many people actually know who won? Okay, we'll pray for you, okay? The rest of us get my point of so what? Right? You get my point. So what? Sometimes the worst thing that could happen, I'm like you. You know what? I go by the big screen store and I'm looking up and I'm going, yeah, I need a 50-inch flat screen plasma. I do. I need one of those in order to watch the game. But the worst thing that could happen is that you actually get one, because then you have to answer the question, so what? And then you have to answer the question, now what? You get a 50-inch, you know what the answer to that question is? You're really happy with it until they come out with what? The 60 or the 72. Then you got to have that one. Because listen, it doesn't satisfy the soul. I want that new car. I want that new coat. I want that new house, whatever. And you get it, and you spend all this pursuit, and then you finally have it. And after about a month, the new is worn off. And you got to answer the question of, so what? Does it really matter? And now what? Here's a spiritual reality that I want you to get your hands on. That doesn't happen to you when you find the place that God has made you to serve, and you begin to serve in that area. When you begin to serve out of who you are and how God put you together, and you know that you are making an eternal difference in someone's life. And it doesn't matter whether it's teaching the 5-year-olds or working with the senior adults or being an usher or being a greeter, leading a small group. When you find that place God made you for and you're hitting on all cylinders, that rightness that comes in your heart is a soul satisfaction that nothing else provides. And when those two questions come up and you answer, so what, there is a satisfaction in your soul that says, God used me to make a difference for eternity in someone's life. Man, when that light comes on in someone's face, if you're a teacher, or when you're a Sunday school teacher and you see that 8-year-old or that 10-year-old or that 15-year-old in the baptistry, and you know you had a part of that, that so what leads you to a now what that says, I want to do that again. I want some more of that. That was so rewarding, so fulfilling.
You get hooked. You find that spot. You will never be satisfied with anything less. Jesus sees us, and He sees us more fully and more completely than we could ever imagine. He invites us to come along with Him. He says, walk with Me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, or a teacher of men, or a comforter of men, or a healer of men. I will use you in a way that touches eternity and that satisfies your soul. And then finally, He elevates our vision. He says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. He helps us see beyond the ordinary to the extraordinary, to what really matters in life. Some scholars put John chapter 5, that story that I talked about a little bit earlier, the story where Jesus is teaching by the seashore and the crowds crush around Him, and He gets in the boat with Peter and He goes out and He preaches and teaches, and when He gets done preaching and teaching, He looks at Peter and He says, okay, bud, put out to the deeper water and we're going to catch some fish. Peter's like, look, Jesus, thank you very much, but if you'll stick to the preaching, I'll stick to the fishing. You obviously don't know what you're talking about. Deep water is not where we catch the fish here. We catch the fish in the shallow water. So if you just would not bother me and just get out of my hair, you know, thanks for the sermon, but so long. Jesus says, no, I'll put out. And He said, we're going to catch some fish. And He says, look, you know, we've been doing it all night long, but I'm just going to humor you because you're the preacher. And so they let down the net. And the Scripture says they begin to pull the net up and there are so many fish. Now listen, this is not a lie because Peter didn't tell it himself. Someone else told the story. If Peter just told the story, then we go, okay, that's just a fish story. But someone else told the story. Because you pull up the net and there are so many fish that the net was about to break. Jesus looks at Peter after that event. He said, Peter, can I tell you something? You remember the most rewarding event in your life? Remember the day in your vocation when your wildest dream came true? You got that big contract. You made that big sell. You closed that big deal. Your wildest dream came true. Remember how that night you went home and you had to answer the two questions of so what and now what? So Peter, listen to me. If you think that was great, follow me. And I'll blow your doors off. What does the old song say? You ain't seen nothing yet. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Now all week long, I've been living with that story. And there's one piece. There's just one piece. Get out of the way. There's just one piece that I want you to know. Here's what I believe. I believe that Jesus comes to every one of us. And He says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men as well. And we settle for fish. We back off because we're afraid. We're afraid of the commitment. We're afraid of the sacrifice. We're afraid of the cost. We're afraid He's going to ask us to do something that we don't want to do, that we won't be good at, that we'll put ourselves out there and we will fail. And if there's just one thing that I would say to you this morning, I just want you to just memorize that. Don't settle for fish. Does that make sense? And some of you, can I just talk to some of you men for a minute? Okay, ladies, just excuse me for a minute, because this is a man thing, okay? Why are you wasting your time in stuff that doesn't matter? You give your passion to football, and you give your passion to softball, you give your passion to anything and everything but God. Wake up! There are things in life that are more important. There are things in life that are more significant. There are things in life that God wants to do in you and through you. And you're going to settle for fish?
Can I tell you guys that's stupid? Good grief. You have the opportunity to be used by God to make a difference in people's life for eternity. And Jesus comes to you and He says, come on, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll put you in the real game. I'll put you in a game that lasts forever. And you go, well, you know, I just got a few things going on at work. Got things to handle, you know, things to take care of. Don't settle for fish. Don't settle for anything less than God's best for you. Because if you do, you will never have that satisfaction down in your soul. He knows how you are put together. He knows what nourishes your spirit and your soul. And He will feed that. I was talking this past week with somebody who invited me over to a Super Bowl party. And I, without thinking, said, sure, I'd love to do that. And then I realized, you know, oh, duh, I'm speaking tonight at 6 o'clock somewhere else. And for like, I don't know, 3 seconds, I went, man, I'm going to miss the opening of the Super Bowl. By the time I get home, it'll be 7:30, quarter to late. You know what? It's a game. If there's one person that I have the opportunity to touch tonight when I share this message, and one person takes one little step closer to Jesus, wasn't it worth it? Why would you even process anything different? And yet every single day, people all over, some of you, settle for fish. My prayer for you in this next 5 weeks is that you won't settle. That you don't settle. That you go for everything God has for you. And I don't make any apology for that. Because I know when you find that spot, it'll be more fulfilling than anything else in this world. Let's pray.